this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Really is great to have you all here this afternoon. And, you know, I can hardly believe it's almost 2013. That's just crazy. The year's just flown past. And looking back on the year, there's so much stuff that we've been praying about and so much stuff that I know many of you have gone through individually and personally. And some of you are going to look back at 2012 as the year you got engaged. Some of you are going to look back at 2012 as the year you got married. A whole bunch of you. Not everyone is here. Some of you are still on honeymoon. But I think many of us are going to look back at 2012 with fond memories. But there's so much that God did in our midst, in our hearts, and in our... There's someone else on stage as well. In our hearts and in our lives. There's so much that God has showered and poured His goodness upon our lives. And as we begin to look forward towards 2013, the scary thought of 2013, which is upon us by Tuesday, if I'm not mistaken. It's just scary. And it's not the end of the world yet. How cool is it? Everyone else thinking it's going to be the end of the world. Apparently it was only, none of the Mayans thought it was the end of the world. It was only the people who followed Hollywood who thought it was the end of the world. None of the Mayans thought the year was going to end, just all the other freaky people. But imagine how cool it is to know that one day the world is going to end because Jesus is going to come back to fetch us. And we don't know when it is, but it's going to be a beautiful day and it's going to be a glorious day. And who knows, maybe 2013 doesn't come. Maybe we don't even get to see the end of the service. How cool would that be? Jesus just comes down and just fetches us. He says He's coming quickly. So we're not going to see Him come. It's going to be a flash and then He's here. The trumpet will resound and the whole earth will know that we're going to the next age. That's a glorious day to look forward to. Maybe it's going to be in 2013, maybe not. But as we look forward towards 2013, something that I'm really trusting God that He will continue to build and to shape within us and to form within us is something that we see in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 6. Solomon is busy building the temple, or he's just finished building the temple, and there's just this incredible move of God and the Holy Spirit just moved powerfully, so much so that the priests can't stand. Everyone's lying down. The presence of God is just heavy, powerfully heavy in this temple that Solomon has finally built. David wanted to build it all his life and got everything ready to build the temple, and God said to David, you're not going to build this, but your son Solomon, Jedediah, and we spoke about that beautiful story a couple of months ago. He will build it. At 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he's finished building it. It's sort of the induction of this new temple. And Solomon spoke, "The Lord said He would dwell in a dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." A little bit later in that speech, still Solomon speaking, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple this day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." And when I think about this church that we're building, that God is building and we're laboring with Him in, one of the things in my heart that I'm really praying and trusting God for and is that this would be a place where God's presence would dwell. It would be a place that, like Solomon there, stands up and he says, "God, when you look from heaven and you hear our prayer and you listen, God, not so much because we're so good or because we're so great, God, but it's because a place where your presence dwells. It's your dwelling place." And just the sobriety that Solomon has there, he just built the most amazing building that mankind had ever seen at that stage. And he says, God, as beautiful and as amazing as this building is, God, it's not even close to being big enough for you. Because even the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And obviously, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about God inhabiting this building or whichever other building we happen to possess or rent or be in, whatever it may be. But when we come together, Scripture says that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the very midst of us. And part of my prayer for us as a church is that we would be a church where God's presence is welcomed and where God feels welcome. That as we come together, that within our hearts, within our lifestyles, within our gathering together, it would be a place where God likes being, if I can use that crude language, so simply put. That when we come together, it would be a place where God's Spirit moves and where God wants to be. Where God looks upon His people coming together and He smiles and He says, man, I want to be there. I want to be there in the midst of my people. When those people come together, when they smile together, that's a place where I want to dwell. And something that I believe that for us as a church, it's part of our inheritance, part of what God wants to give to the children of Christ. And something that I believe in our homes, in our families, in our personal lives. I want my life to be a place where the Holy Spirit feels welcome, where the Holy Spirit is celebrated, where the things I do and the things I don't do are things that the Holy Spirit sees as being an invitation for Him to come and invade my life. That the things I don't do are things I don't do because I don't want to offend the Holy Spirit. I don't want to make it uncomfortable for the Holy Spirit to be around me. Similarly, the things I do, that there would be things that the Holy Spirit thinks, man, I just love those things. There where those things happen, there where those things get cherished and celebrated, I want to be there. And in this next year, we're going to talk about these things a little bit. What are the things that makes the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, feel welcome? Yes, He gives us a promise where two of us gather in His name. There He is in the midst of us. But I believe that Scripture gives us a whole bunch of clues and things that we can embrace that make Him feel welcome, that make Him feel cherished, that make Him feel celebrated. And one of those things, we spoke a little bit a couple of months ago, I spoke at length about this, but I want to recap a little bit. One of those things we were speaking about a while ago was just about unlocking the joy that God wants us each to walk in. I think it is in Hebrews where it speaks about that you and I, part of the inheritance that God has for us is joy unspeakable. The beautiful song, joy unspeakable that won't go away. Inexpressible and full of glory, Scripture refers to that joy. We're meant to have that joy, walk in that joy. And we said when we spoke about that a couple of weeks or a couple of months ago that as much as Christians are meant to have joy that from the inside out just flows and explodes out of us, the reality is there are a whole bunch of Christians who don't really live joyful lives. Or maybe only from time to time, we don't have joyful days. At times and moments where joy really is far away from us. And Scripture would hold before us that God would have us have joy in every circumstance. It's a beautiful song we used to sing in Afrikaans. Al sou die vye bo my bot nie. Anyone remember that? Nogtans sal ek jubel en God my redder. Habakkuk, I think it's Habakkuk 4. Now the fig tree may not blossom. Whole bunch of stuff go wrong, still I will rejoice in God my Savior. And that's meant to be sort of part of the credo of the Christian life. It doesn't matter what happens around me. I'm not going to let my circumstances dictate my attitude. I'm not going to let my circumstances dictate my joy and the spirit with which I operate because there's the presence of the living God living inside of me and I'm joyful because of that. And we spoke about it a little bit. What are some of the keys that Scripture holds before us towards unlocking joy? And we saw the main one, sort of the powerful one, the big thing, is that the joy that God wants us to have and live in is joy that's found in His presence. Scripture says, in His presence is fullness of joy. And then we spent a little bit of time talking about keys to His presence. And we'll talk about them a lot more in the year. But the one we focused on that afternoon and that evening was one we found in Psalm 100. Beautiful psalm, one I'd encourage you to memorize. It's not a long psalm, but it's one of those psalms that when you really get Psalm 100, a couple of years ago, I think it was a year or two ago, at the beginning of the year, right at the beginning of the year, we just took Psalm 100 and just the whole message, just only looking at Psalm 100. And there's so many powerful concepts in here. There's so much light and so much truth. And I want to encourage you, if you're looking for scripture to memorize, Psalm 100 is a great place to start. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So much in there that one can break down. And you can do a whole series of messages on this Psalm 100. But right in the middle there, verse 4, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And the picture that we have here is a picture of the temple that Solomon built. Before that, the tabernacle that the people of Israel, that Moses would set up that everywhere they go. And on the outside, there'd be the outside where everyone could be. And there was a gate sort of in the wall around this whole temple, and the temple complex. And right, sort of the whole process kind of goes through, you'd enter into the temple complex, and then you'd go through a couple of rituals, and then you'd enter into the temple itself eventually. If you were a priest, only the priests could do that. And then if you were a high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you'd be able to go into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, which is where the presence of God figuratively dwelt. It was a place where God Himself lived. And only the high priest could go in there only once a year. And we've spoken about these things at length during this year, that when Jesus was crucified, a whole bunch of really crazy stuff happened. So much so that the people who were crucifying Him, just when they looked at what happened in the earth around them when Jesus crucified, just Roman centurions and Roman soldiers, they just looked at each other and said, surely this is the Son of God. This isn't just a normal guy, because we've killed a whole bunch of normal people in exactly the same way. And what's happening here, this isn't normal. Because as Jesus died, suddenly darkness in the middle of the day, the whole earth was dark, covered in blackness when Jesus died. In that same moment, there was just this big earthquake. And as this earthquake shook the earth, one of the things that happened was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the sort of the main temple area from the place where only the high priest could go in once a year, is this big massive curtain that hung there, turned from top to the bottom in the moment that Jesus died. It tore from the top to the bottom. The symbolism there is that the separation between God and man was no more, and we could freely come into God's presence. But what Scripture holds before us is that we've got a process, a way by which we enter into God's presence. And it's important that we understand that when we come into the presence of God, we don't just come haphazardly. You don't just come stumbling in the way you think is a nice way to come into God's presence. And something that a large part of the Western modern church doesn't understand, because we're so self-centered. So much of our theology is about me and what God wants to do for me and how God wants to move in my life. I told this story before, but I just want to illustrate it to us. Just something about our theology, which isn't necessarily wrong, but it's important that we just understand the way often we view Scripture. I was at a conference in the States a couple of years ago that actually got that exact same conference going on now. It's a student missions conference. 20-odd thousand people, the one I was at, coming together and all around the cause of missions. And while I was there, it just dawned on me that there is no cause of missions. Just as an aside, there is a cause of Jesus. And His cause is a missional cause, but there's no cause of missions. The cause is Jesus. The cause isn't to go and just to do a whole bunch of good stuff. The cause is to spread the good news of Jesus. That's the cause. But as I was there with all these 20,000 predominantly Americans, all coming together with a heart to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over. It's mostly students coming together, student movements coming together to spread the word. They invited I think he was a Kenyan bishop, to come and do one of the plenary sessions. And it was one of the only DVDs that I got from that conference. I really enjoyed it because somebody forgot to tell this Kenyan bishop that you've got to be nice to your hosts. And one thing that you don't do is you don't insult Americans. He didn't get that memo at all. So he gets up and he just speaks just a little bit about how the rest of the world, for him as a Kenyan, perceives a large part of Western or American theology. And he kind of threw in this one punchline that I don't think I'll ever forget, where he said, "Could it be to drink from the cup of Western theology is to drink from a poison chalice?" And there was just this big silence. You haven't seen 20,000 Americans that quiet ever before in your life. But he used this one illustration which was really powerful for me. That they had a group of American theologians and a group of African theologians come together and have a beautiful time praying and sharing together. And they said, "Okay, we've got an idea. This Sunday, we're going to come together and we're going to have a church service. And we'll let the Western theologians, they can go first. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the story of Joseph. And we're going to exegete and study and read and pray about the story of Joseph. And then this Sunday, the Western theologians are going to come and speak to us about the story of Joseph. And then next Sunday, we'll come back together again, and then we'll have the African theologians, and someone there will share about the main message of the story of Joseph." And they came together, and the first week was the Western theologians, and they prayed and they sought God, and they studied Scripture, and they find out who the best speaker was, and eventually he came and he brought forth the message. And after sharing towards the end of the message, he came to the crux of the message, and he said, "The main point of the story of Joseph, the middle point of why we have the story of Joseph in Scripture, is to remind us and to show us that it doesn't matter what we go through in our lives. It doesn't matter what circumstance we might find ourselves in. It doesn't matter how isolated we feel. It doesn't matter where we are in our life. We should never forget the calling that God has for us." And everyone said, "That's true. That is the main message of the story of Joseph." And the next week, the African theologians came and they got their best speaker and kind of had all put their heads together and they'd been praying, and he came and he brought forth the message and brought the message and he built up. And right towards the end, he said, "The main message, the main theme of the story of Joseph is that it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in. It doesn't matter how isolated you feel. It doesn't matter what troubles you've gone through and where you are in your life at this moment. Never, ever forget your extended family." And the truth is that both of those are totally biblical views of the book of Joseph. When you and I, as predominantly westernized individuals, when we read the book of Joseph or the story of Joseph in Genesis, we see, what is God saying to me as an individual? What is it about me? And I must never forget what plans that God has for me. But there's so much that we can learn from other facets of the church and other people groups, that there's a large part of truth in coming to realization that God didn't just save Joseph because God had a big plan for Joseph. God saved Joseph because God had a big plan for the family of Joseph. That God wanted Joseph to redeem not only his whole extended family, but the people of Israel. And that just illustrates just so much, and just, I'm totally off the topic here, but it's okay. That we need to remind ourselves often as to how we approach Scripture. And we often approach it from a Western worldview, which isn't necessarily wrong, but often we need to step back and say, "Holy Spirit, show me a different angle on this. I'm seeing this obviously through very narrow glasses, but help me to see this, God, and how do the people that I'm ministering to, how would they read this, God?" God, maybe as This Kenyan bishop was trying to tell Americans, maybe when you come over, don't come and try and make us into American because we don't want to be American. We can learn a lot from you, but you know what? There's a lot that you can learn from us too. Are you only sending teams to say that we want to teach you stuff, but are you actually sending teams to come and learn from us and bring that back to where you're preaching? Next week, I'm going to Pakistan and very excited about the trip. Really looking forward to being there. It's just a very quick in and out, just meeting with the whole group of pastors there. And the truth is, in this week, as I've just been praying through my messages and what I'm going to be sharing and stuff, I'm just realizing I'm going with this much to give and this whole big 10,000 liter tank to receive. I just know I'm going to come back challenged and changed by people who day in and day out are passionately laying down their lives for Christ. People who, for whom comfort isn't important, but who the gospel of, who put the gospel of Jesus Christ above everything else in their lives. And I know I'm going to come back totally shaken and challenged in that area. And I'm expecting to see, but how do they give their everything for Jesus in a place where literally the fact that they would say the name of Jesus put their lives in danger? It's something that none of us can really understand. We go home to our families over December, and maybe we're a little bit uncomfortable because if we pray, what's my dad or my cousin going to think? And that's extreme for us. And here are people who literally day in and day out just living and saying the name of Jesus puts their life at risk. Not just their good standing, not just their ego, not just their reputation, their physical head. If you don't believe me, go YouTube some videos. And I'm looking forward to being encouraged and challenged by that, just in my dedication to Christ. But back to the point is that one of the things that Western Christianity often holds before us is that it's all about me, and God loves me, so I can come to God however, whenever. And the truth is, as much as there's an element of truth to that, there's much that we need to understand about God, that when we come to God, there's protocol we need to follow. We don't just come stumbling into His presence thinking, you know, that, you know, the veil is torn, so I'm always welcome and I can come however, whenever I feel like it, doing whatever I want. Scripture is very clear, no. There's a certain way in which we come. There's certain things that God looks at and invites His presence. And the first one there is we come into His presence. We come into the gate, the whole outer court area, this big temple complex. The first thing that you go through when you move just from where the tent and the dwelling place of the people of Israel would be, the first thing that you go through is through the gate. Scripture says you can't come even through the gate. You can't even think about approaching God until we get this Thanksgiving thing right. Until we first understand that we come into His gates with thanksgiving. If you and I as Christians haven't yet learned the art of thanksgiving, we're still stuck outside. That there's no hope for us of getting close to the Holy of Holies when we're still so bitter and complaining, because you know what thanksgiving does to us? It helps us to walk away from our bitterness and our complaints. We're brilliant at complaining. I was just reading sermon notes from another pastor friend of mine the other day, just very brief notes, and he just highlighted something which is so true. For those of us who are Afrikaans, you'll associate with this, but our Afrikaans culture is intensely negative in its character and its nature. If someone asks you, "Hallo, hoe gaan het vandag?" "Nee, kan nie kla nie." The implication is, I would like to complain, but I've got nothing to complain about. And there's so much of just the way we speak and the way we operate and the way we think for those of us who are Afrikaans, that the starting point is negativeness. If I would complain, there must be something to complain about. And so much of our speech, I'm not going to go into much of it now, but just as you listen to people in the next couple of weeks, how much of our language, the way we relate to one another is based in negativity. Can you imagine if we said, no, if we just threw that away, hoe gaan het vandag? Nee, ek het soveel om vir dankbaar te wees. Rather start focusing on the small, tiny thing that's gone right than the whole bunch of other stuff that looking to complain about and looking to be upset about. We need to learn sort of this art of thanksgiving. Psalm 95, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. It's one of the reasons why we sing at the beginning of a service, is because that's the way God mandates it. He says we come into his presence with thanksgiving, with singing. Often why we start with songs, hopefully not with thongs, but we start with songs of thanksgiving. We come into his presence and we start with a song like we did today of, he has rescued my soul. My Redeemer lives. God, you've done all of this for me. Before I do anything else, I'm going to say thank you. We come with an attitude of gratitude. We come saying thank you, God. We come saying, God, that despite my circumstance, God, it's maybe right now it's easier for me to complain. But the fact is you've given me so much more, because the starting point is my salvation. And God, even if I were to die, even if everything else was to get torn away from you right now, the fact is that I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if nothing else, I can be thankful for Jesus. I can say thank you for sending your son. God, that in my heart, in my innermost being, there's a thankfulness that flows out. It's not always easy. That's what Scripture speaks about, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful. And sometimes in those moments where life is falling apart, it's not easy to get up and to say, thank you, Jesus, for all the good you've done. And we've been there in this past year, some of us. And I hate to say it, but unfortunately it's life. And in 2013, we're going to be there again, some of us. We're going to be there collectively. And we're going to cry collectively. We're going to mourn about the pain and the heartache of life, because we still live in a broken life. But as we mourn it, in the midst of that mourning, there's a Jesus who says that I turn your mourning into joy, your sorrow into laughter. That weeping may enjoy for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's so much that you and I can be thankful for. And this afternoon, what I really want us to do, this was all just by way of introduction, is I want us to take a little bit of time and to be thankful. To take a little bit of time and to verbalize and vocalize, and I know we did this a while ago at our first Monday prayer, just say thank you to God for what he's done in our lives, what he's been doing in our lives. Because, you know, one of the things that we often do as Christians is we love coming to God with our list and we pray through the list. And God does it all for us because he's an amazing God. But we very rarely go back to say thank you. Jesus tells a story of the 10 lepers that he heals. And he heals them all, and one comes back to say thank you. And in there, there's just, I think, an illustration that God loves it when we stop and turn around and go back and say thank you. And God, maybe this little thing means absolutely nothing to anybody else, but to me it was special. I want to say thank you. And maybe just one point while you're thinking of things to be thankful for, things to say thank you for. I want us to read a passage, Jeremiah 9, verse 17 to 18. Sorry, excuse the typo at the bottom there. It's meant to be a dash, not a colon. Because one of the things that we often hear, I was speaking to a lady the other day again. She's so confused because she got involved with this church, and this church said that worship the way we do it is all emotional and it's wrong. We mustn't worship God this way. We must sit in a corner all quiet with our hymn book. And that's the only way that God wants to be worshipped. And now she comes because she's all confused, because why is it emotional? Because she feels emotional. And I said, do you love God? Yes. Well, isn't that an emotion? Didn't God give you and I emotions? Isn't the first command that we should love the Lord our God with all of our being, which includes our emotion? And yes, it is emotional, but it should be emotional. And then we read this really interesting passage in Jeremiah here, verse 9, chapter 9. What's happened here is God's upset as he is through most of Jeremiah. Don't read Jeremiah on a bad day. Make sure you're in a good mood when you read Jeremiah. Because in it, there's this incredible promise of God's restoration, which is going to come after God has just been mean, you know, in his loving way. You know, after he sent them to captivity and after he's burnt all their houses down and after he's destroyed everything they've labored their house, then he'll bring them back and then there'll be smiles on their faces. And that's sort of the message of Jeremiah is, I'm going to send you away. You're going to go into captivity, but enjoy it because it's going to be a while. And then keep hope because I'll bring you back. I will return your captives. And sort of in the middle of all of this, he says, you guys should be crying and you should be complaining. You guys should be getting emotional about your repentance. As a matter of fact, and that's where the story comes in Jeremiah 9, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning woman that they may come. Send for skillful wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. I love this image. God says that you guys aren't sad enough. You're meant to be crying. You're meant to be mourning and wailing, but you've got no clue how to do it. But I've got good news for you. There are women who are really good at this. It's their job. Not all women. Some of them are just, maybe it's a natural thing. I don't know. But these women who are really good at this, send for them, fetch them, bring them here, and when they're going to start crying, they're going to cry so well, you're going to want to cry as well. And it's going to stir something in your emotions, something that's lacked, something that's meant to be there, but you need help. That's exactly what God's saying there. You know, often when we come in worship, that's why we have worship leaders. Because they fulfill the same function as skillful wailing women. They help us to engage with our emotion in a way which we're meant to, but we don't know how to. They help us to engage with our innermost part of our being, which is so often so locked away, but God is waiting for us to release that to Him because He wants to respond to us when we open our emotions to Him. And thankfulness is a part of this. It's part of being thankful from our emotion, from the innermost being, from the core. And one of the reasons why we do worship is because of this principle. God's got no problem with them saying, we don't know how to cry, so we're going to get somebody to teach us to cry. Maybe some of you've just discovered your calling in life. God, you've called me to be a skillful wailing woman. My job in life is to help others cry. You know, I read this a while ago, and it was just one of those verses that just stuck with me. Skillful wailing woman. Some of you put that on your CV. You know, I'm not going to mention any names now, but name, qualification, BCom, honors, LLB, CASA, MB, CHB, and skillful wailing woman. The point is simply that there's a part of our emotion which God yearns for and loves for. And when we come to Him in worship, when we come to Him in thanksgiving, when we come to Him in praise, that often we'll walk in here or we'll be in a situation at home where, God, I really want to connect with you right now, but I can't. So I'm going to put the CD on. And what's the job of the CD? The job of the CD is to help me unlock something on the inside, God, that engages with who you are. Because, God, you don't want this hard stone person. You want to be meet with me on the inside. So that was just as a little bit of an aside, just to help us as to, and maybe equip you, because you're going to get this question a lot as we go forward. It's just a movement that's growing that says we must all sit in a corner with a straight face, and that's how we worship God. No instruments, very few instruments. And I'm like, what Bible do you read? Because the Bible that I read says, praise the Lord with every instrument that you can find and make just a big noise. God loves it. And as we come to God, let's engage with our emotions to Him. And let's do what needs to be done to have an engagement, sort of put in gear, our emotions put in gear. So I want to ask if we can maybe turn in groups of five or six and take 15 minutes just in our groups. I'd love for us just to come up, just everyone take the microphone. I don't think it's quite going to be practical. And a whole bunch of you are going to be put off because the microphone scares you. And a whole bunch of you are going to be up here all night because the microphone invites you. So just to balance that out a little bit. We can turn in groups of five or six. And I want us just, for us as a church, for us as individuals, you know, this is something we can take to our home. Say, God, I want my home to be filled with your presence. Which means, God, this is going to be a thankful home. This is going to be a home, God, where we're in the habit of giving thanks. And maybe you here as families, and you've already done so this year, then split up and maybe sit with some other people who you haven't had time just to reflect on the year a little bit and to be thankful. But let's do that and take 15 or 20 minutes and just drive a stake, a monument into the ground. Say, God, as a church, we're going to be a thankful church. We're going to be a church, God, that invites your presence because we want your presence. We want to have a place, God, where you love to dwell. And one of the things, God, that appeals to you is our thankfulness. Amen. Can we do that? Just turn in little groups of five or six. If you're here as a family and you want to sit together as a family, feel free to do that. If you rather want to sit with some other people, you can do that as well. And Father, we thank you for this precious time we can celebrate together. As we look back over the year, God, there's a whole bunch of stuff we would have loved if it worked out differently. But there's a whole bunch of stuff, God, that your hand was so clearly upon. And we thank you for that. And even now, God, as we just sit in our groups and we share and we talk about your goodness, Lord, and just so much we have to be thankful for. We invite your presence into our midst, into our church, into our lives, individuals, into our families, Lord. And God, I pray that we will continue to be a thankful people, God, a joyful people. Father, I speak your blessing and your favor over every person here, Lord, that as we go from this place, that you give your angels charge over us, that even in this week, God, you keep us safe on the roads. As many start going back to work, God, I pray just for a prosperous time in work, God. I pray for your hand upon them, Lord Jesus, God, that as we start off this year, that you would invigorate and inspire every person, God. And God, we just thank you for this time that we can spend together, Lord, and for your blessing and your favor upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.